Let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's break in at verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, where we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Among the old Greek fables and legends is the story of a king who did something to please one of the gods and was rewarded by him asking for any favor that he would. The foolish king asked that everything he touched would turn to gold. You remember the story? It was King Midas. He was granted his wish, and he kissed his daughter, and she turned to gold. But tonight I want us to think of another king who, in all the lovelier moral and spiritual senses, is in very truth the king with the golden touch. Whatever his nail-scarred hand touches, it blesses and transfigures. It brings forgiveness, restoration, healing. It transforms atrophy, paralysis, moral leprosy into health, vitality, and wholeness. It breaks fetters and frees prisoners. His touch communicates power to live victoriously. Who is this king with the golden touch? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, there are four places where we read of persons whom the Lord blessed by his miracle-working touch. He cleansed the leper, and I won't give you the scripture references, but he cleansed the leper. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. We'll read of that shortly. He gave that enlightening touch to the blind men and gave them sight. And then there was the life-giving touch, the widow's dead son, whose funeral bier he touched. And that young man was raised to life. Job, long ago, as recorded in that book bearing his name, chapter 9, said, God is not a man as I am, that we can come together in judgment. Neither is there a daysman, a mediator between us, who can lay his hand upon us both. But the Apostle Paul answers Job in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And this blessed man, this king with the golden touch, is able to touch the very throne of God because he is God in flesh. And he's able to touch us, because he became one with us, that he might go to Calvary and be one for us. Thank God for his touch. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He bare our sins. I want you to think about those words. He bare our sins. because round about those four words, the whole system of substitution and redemption is constructed. How simple are the words, and yet how sublimely full of meaning. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Sin is represented throughout the Word of God as a heavy burden. The burden of conscious guilt. The burden of controlling power. The burden of condemning penalty. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the burden of sin would sink us, as John Bunyan put it in Pilgrim's Progress, down into Tophet. Apart from the Savior, the burden of sin would sink us into hell, separated from God forever. But thank God we read these wonderful words, He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Sin is a burden, but the Lord Jesus Christ bore that burden at Calvary. In thinking of this term, bearing sin, I think of four senses in the Word of God in which the term bearing sin are used. Four senses in which these words are used. Please get them fixed in your mind. And I realize that this tonight is a teaching gospel message. I purposely, before God, I purposely determined to bring this message having to do with Isaiah chapter 53 tonight. Normally, I would have brought this message, or the good part of this message, at the Sunday school hour in the course of our study of Isaiah 53. But I bring these thoughts tonight in the way of a teaching ministry, and yet we want to emphasize the gospel message. In thinking of the term bearing sin, there are four senses in which these words are used. Get them fixed in your mind. Representation, identification, substitution, and satisfaction. Representation, identification, substitution, and satisfaction. In thinking of one bearing sin, we're taken back to the Old Testament scriptures, and I'm thinking particularly of Exodus chapter 28 just now, where we read of the high priest bearing the iniquity in the holy things of God. In thinking of that priest, we are thinking of the people's representative. The high priest, as the people's representative, dealt with the sin question. Not once and for all, but repeatedly so. He dealt with the sins of the nation of Israel whom he represented. And he was appointed by God as the high priest to be the representative of the people. So the one that is going to do a work on behalf of the nation of Israel is their representative. So the words bearing sin are used in that connection. A representative. And they are also used in the sense of identification. That is, the one who is the representative identifies himself with those whom he represents. And we are thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ in this way tonight. And we will go to some scripture shortly to see that. The one who is the representative identifies himself with those whom he represents. Now to the Jew. All diseases had a typical character. That is, to the Jew, leprosy was a walking parable of death and judgment. With the one having the palsy, that was representative of moral inability. The one having a fever, and keep in mind now the Lord Jesus touched those with these ailments. The one with the fever was representative of the rage and fury of contending passions and lusts, and demon possession, representative of human soul under the dominion of Satan. So, the Jew looked at sickness as far greater than simply a physical problem. Sin was behind it. And I want you to get that fixed in your mind. So representation and identification. And the third way in which bearing sin is used is substitution. The one who is the representative identifies himself with those whom he represents to deal with sin on their behalf as their substitute. So substitution. And this is the way we see it in Leviticus chapter 16, for example. On the great day of atonement, when the priest offered sacrifices, one for himself, one for the nation of Israel, and we think of the priest touching the scapegoat. Two goats, you might remember, were taken. One faced the tabernacle, later the temple. The other faced the opposite direction. The one facing the tabernacle was killed, and the blood was sprinkled. The priest, on the Day of Atonement, would come out and put his hands upon the head of the living goat. And the wording indicates heavily so. It was for identification. And then that scapegoat was led off to a land uninhabited. And the picture was that that scapegoat is bearing away the sin of the people. So there is the thought of substitution. Bearing away the sin of the people, and then it is used in connection with satisfaction. Now get that fixed in your mind, and I realize I'm passing quite a bit by you tonight. But I have prayed, oh God, let me make it simple and let me convey to the dear people the thoughts you have given to me concerning the Lord Jesus Christ being our sin bearer. This blessed one became one of us at his birth, apart from sin. In his birth, he became one of us. And in his life, he became one with us. This one who came to be our representative so identified himself with us. This is the reason the writer of Hebrews tells us he did not take on him the nature of angels. He became one of us, apart from sin, to be our representative and to be our substitution. So in his birth, he became one of us. In his life, he became one with us, so that in his death, he became one for us. You see, the of and the with find their ultimate meaning in the for. In his birth, he became one of us. In his life, he became one with us. And in his death, he became one for us. Representative. Identification. Substitution. And satisfaction. Because God raised him from the dead. He bare our sins in his body on the tree. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We're using our Bibles, I realize that. But this is good exercise. And for those of you who have one of the outlines on Isaiah 53 from the Sunday school class, you know that we have pointed out that in chapter 52 of Isaiah, the last three verses, we have God's supreme servant, a review. And those last three verses of Isaiah 52 actually belong with chapter 53. And they give to us a synopsis, an overview of what is in 53. So we have God's supreme servant, a review, at the end of chapter 52. Coming into chapter 53, we have God's slighted servant, rejection. Verse 1, as we noted this morning, unbelief. Verse 2, unattractive. And verse 3, unwanted. I want us to look at 4, 5, and 6 tonight. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now we read in 1 Peter, and I'm repeating, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now we are reading, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, dear friends, if you forget a good bit of what I am sharing with you tonight, I want you to keep this in mind, and this will help you to remember. Look at Isaiah 53, and I want you to note that verse 4 was fulfilled in his life. Verses 5 and 6 were fulfilled in his death. I want you to remember that. Verse 4 was fulfilled in his life. Verses 5 and 6 fulfilled in his death. This is the reason on the outline I put in these verses, God's suffering servant, redemption. Verse 4, the burden of sympathy and the burden of sorrow. And verses 5 and 6, the burden of sin. Now, why is this so important to distinguish this? Well, it's important because there is confused thinking when it comes to the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary and what he accomplished there. There is confused thinking. Looking at verse 4, I think a better rendering of this would be, verily they were our griefs or sicknesses which he bore, and our sorrows or pains with which he burdened himself. But we regarded him as one stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It was our griefs or sicknesses that he bore, our sorrows or pains with which he burdened himself. Look at verse 4 again. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I said there is confused thinking concerning the death of Christ and what was accomplished. There are those Christians, and I'm going to say those evangelists, you've heard them, you've seen them on television, who would have us to believe that there is healing in the atonement. That is, they say things like this. When the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary, He died for our sicknesses and our sorrows as well as our sins. And they would say, if you are Christian, you should not be sick. And if you are sick as a Christian, then that is evidence of weak faith or little faith on your part. I remember some years ago in Greensboro when I was helping in the work at Shannon Hills Chapel, I received a phone call one day. A woman wanted to know if Shannon Hills Chapel was a charismatic church. I said, yes, it is. But I think in the sense of which you're speaking, I need to qualify that. And so we talked about it. And in the course of our conversation, I said, dear lady, am I to understand that you believe what is known as healing in the atonement? That when Christ died for sin, He died for our sicknesses? Oh, she said, yes. Are you saying then that if you are a Christian, you shouldn't be sick? She said, absolutely. I said, dear lady, apart from the rapture, how will you get out of this life? She said, what do you mean? I said, well, are you going to die? Well, she said, apart from the rapture, I am. I said, is that going to be a lack of faith on your part? She stuttered a bit. I said, are you telling me He can heal all sicknesses but the last one? It's that last one's going to take you out of here. I said, dear lady, I believe in healing in the atonement as such, and 1 second after the rapture, I will show you why. Not until then. So there are those who say when the Lord Jesus died, He died for our sicknesses. It sounds good, but it's not scripturally correct. Now put a marker in Isaiah chapter 53 and turn to Matthew's Gospel chapter 8. Matthew's Gospel chapter 8. When He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now the Lord Jesus did not have to touch this leper. Why did He touch him? Look on down the chapter. Come down to verse 14 of Matthew chapter 8. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, He saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. The Lord Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law. I remember on one occasion the guide in Israel asked if we knew why Peter denied the Lord. And so we said, you know, lack of faith. He said, well, that's not altogether true. He denied the Lord because the Lord healed his mother-in-law. That, I'm telling you what he said. The Lord touched Peter's mother-in-law. Well, now, as you read in between these two, the leper being healed and Peter's mother-in-law being healed by the touch of Christ, you will read of the centurion who came to the Lord Jesus, beseeching Him to heal his servant. The Lord Jesus gave indication that He was going to go to his house. Oh, he said, Lord, you don't have to go to my house. As if to say, you don't have to go and touch him. You are a man of authority. Just speak the word. And the Lord marveled at his faith. And Jesus spoke the word. And he was healed. So the Lord didn't have to touch him. Why did Jesus touch these ones? Now that is a good question. Why did he touch them? Look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Do you see that? Isaiah 53 and verse 4 was fulfilled in his life. In his miracle working ability. Matthew says that the Lord Jesus dealt with these ones that it might be fulfilled by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he took or he bore our sicknesses and he bore our sorrows. Why did the Lord Jesus touch these ones? What was the Savior's main objective in coming to planet Earth? If you know the Word, you know his main objective was to deal with sin. Hebrews 9:26. But now once, in the end of the world or age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is the reason he came, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When he began his earthly ministry, John the Baptist identified him, saying, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away. Think of that burden now. Think of bearing a burden. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Now, when it comes to our sicknesses, our pains, our sorrows, they are evidences and consequences of sin, of original sin. You understand? Now, how do we see sin? Well, you say we see the consequences. We see the evidences of it. We see what it does. We see the results of it. You remember in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, there were four who brought a sick man to the Lord. In fact, they broke up the roof and let him down through the roof into the presence of the Lord. The man had a burden. He had a real burden. And the Lord Jesus dealt with his greater burden, first of all. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. How would they know that's true? Anybody could say that. How is that evidenced? Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And those there thought accusingly of the Lord. They said, this man is a blasphemer. Only God can forgive sin. Let me paraphrase that. Only God can bear away the sin. And the Lord Jesus, in reading their minds, he said, whether is easier to say to the man with the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk? But that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, that you might know I can deal with the greater burden, I say to thee, as he spoke to the man with the palsy, I say to thee, take up thy bed and walk. You see what the Lord did? He did the one to prove that he's able to do the other. The Jews require a sign. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came, He gave signs. These were His credentials. He performed miracles in the physical realm to prove that He can do so in the spiritual realm. So that you might know that I have power on earth to forgive sins, I say to thee, take up thy bed and walk. So, Matthew tells us that the Lord Jesus bore our sicknesses and our sorrows in His life. Now, as I said, some have deduced from this that the Lord, in bearing our sicknesses and our sorrows, made it possible for us never to be sick. But now listen, dear friends, keep in mind the Lord Jesus was pure. He was holy. Why then does Matthew write, He took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses? It could not be by merely sympathizing with the sufferers. He sees on all sides the sorrowful consequences of sin, demon possession, disease, pain, deformities, tears. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to be our representative, and He identified Himself with us, sin apart, to become our substitute at Calvary. You see, the Lord Jesus, in removing one twinge of pain, made Himself responsible for the cause. And that's what I want you to see. By taking their sicknesses and their sorrows, there was no corresponding disease with Christ. When He touched the leper, Christ did not become a leper. So in what sense then did He bear their sicknesses and their sorrows? In what sense did He bear that burden? By saying in effect that I am making myself responsible for the cause. And so He went to the cross, and there He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And I realize here again, you know, those who hold to this healing in the atonement, they will take such verses as Psalm 103, is it? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, wait a minute. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He didn't say, bless the Lord, O my body. But now, wait a minute. I'm anticipating your thinking. You might say, well, if the cause has been dealt with, why has not the effect ceased? Why do Christians get sick? And the only answer I can give is because all of God's ways with men are governed by the place occupied by this altogether lovely one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we who have received Jesus Christ as Savior are saved, we are still living in a world that rejects Him. And though we can say our sins have been forgiven and we are eternally saved, our bodies have not been redeemed as yet. And our bodies are awaiting the adoption when they will be changed. You see, every believer goes through three changes. One is in the past, one is in the present, and one is in the future. So far as the past is concerned, every Christian can say, the burden of sin has been taken from me. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. of all my sins. That is a spiritual change, and that is a once-for-all change. Now, there is a moral change going on now, in the present, as God is working with His children to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. But we look ahead to a change yet to come, and that's the bodily change. And until that happens, we will still know sickness, pain, and sorrow, even though the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with the cause. It's only a matter of time before it's all fulfilled. So the Lord Jesus fulfilled Isaiah 53 and verse 4 in His life. He bore the sicknesses and the sorrows, the pain and the anguish of people as the representative to make Himself responsible for the cause. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary in obedience to God's word and plan, and God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I'm telling you, it's wonderful to be saved and to know that in a coming day we'll have new bodies too. But my unsaved friend, those of you who have not received Jesus Christ as Savior, if you don't receive Him as your Lord and Savior, the burden of sin that's still upon you will sink you into an eternal judgment, eternal hell, eternal separation from God. But you see, when a person calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, saying, "Lord, I want to be saved. I don't understand all of this, but I believe You loved me. I believe You died for me. I believe You dealt with sin, and I want to be saved." And when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then what He accomplished at Calvary is put to your account. And then you will be able to say, "He took my sin away. He touched me with that blessed touch, and I have entered into the good of what He accomplished at Calvary, and I am saved." Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's turn in the chorus books to number 51. Number 51. "He touched me, shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I'm no longer the same. He touched me." Let's sing number 51. I'm going to let you remain seated. But listen, if God is dealing with you, and I pray that He is, then you settle this matter tonight of receiving Christ as your Savior. Speak to someone. Come to me, others here. Let us know. Let us help you further. But it's between you and the Lord. Number 51, "He touched me." After singing this, Brother Luther Neely, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please? Number 51.